I want to speak this morning on gratitude and negativity. Last week I dealt with gratitude versus self-pity. Today I want to talk about gratitude versus negativity. Some of you sometimes have a difficult time thanking God for the things that He's done in our lives. There was a song that was written many years ago. It's still very, very pertinent for us today. Count your blessings. And then, one by one, count your blessings and see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Somebody said, arithmetic, our ability to remember history and the blessings that God has given to us, we're incapable of that kind of arithmetic, because we just are not aware of all the blessings that God has given to us. So this morning I want to share Psalm 103 and verse 1 to 5. And this is what the Word of God says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed by goodness. Just so far. The interesting thing about that verse or that passage is that the psalmist goes on, whether it's David or somebody else, the psalmist goes on for another 20 verses and actually says, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. And he kind of gets into a crescendo to the point where he either runs out of pen ink or else he runs out of parchment. But just the incredible sense of gratitude that is in his heart for the Lord, for all that he has done. Now, some of you feel, sometimes I don't always feel like praising the Lord. And if I don't feel like praising the Lord, then I shouldn't, because then that's hypocrisy. Well, you know, let's look at that argument for a moment and go back to that first verse. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So he is basically saying, he's charging his soul. He's saying, soul, I know that you don't feel like it right now. I want you to start doing it. And as you start to do it, so you'll begin to feel it. Sometimes we need to say and speak and think ourselves into feeling. Because if all that you're doing is waiting for your feelings, you're not going to be doing much sometimes. And so we speak to our souls in this situation. Don't wait. Don't wait. Sometimes the action of the will is the thing that we require and need, because that stirs our mind. I think it's the law of nature, it's the law of the personality, where as a man thinker, so is he. So as you start to speak this thing, as you start to think this thing, so you're going to start to really realize. And I think that it's going to be, you know, a mother duck, and there's a whole lot of ducklings behind. That's exactly what your thoughts are going to be. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And the Bible is just jam-packed. It's replete, is the English word, with passages about gratitude and thanksgiving. Let me give you a few. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Love endures forever. Last week I used 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Jesus needs to be our example, because we see that while he was on earth, he was constantly giving thanks to God. He broke bread in order to feed to the hungry. And before he did that, he gave thanks. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Thank you, Father, because you hear me." When he gave the institution of Holy Communion, before he administered that communion at the Last Supper, he said, "Father, I thank you." That's the example that Jesus has. So, gratitude versus negativity. Let's look at that a little bit. Are you negative? Are you negative? I think we have been born with a tendency towards negativity. I have often said, of the 39 years of ministry, I've often said, it's easier to bring a person from the darkness into the light spiritually than to convert them from negativity to positivity. We just inherently are negative people. We receive news every single day that is negative. President Trump calls it fake news. Fake news. But we just getting stimuli of all this negativity that's going on. And some people can't wait for the future so they can look back with regret. I mean, how do you get that one? There was market research company R.H. Briskin and Associates that asked people this question. What is the best thing that has happened to you in the past 5 years? What's the best thing that's happened? Let me ask you, what's the best thing that's happened to you in the last 5 years? 12% of those folks said they didn't see anything good. Nothing. Really? Really? Fortunately, it's only 12%, but it is a percentage. That 12% did not see a single thing happening. And our ability towards negativity is overwhelming because what it does, it blows everything out of proportion. Yeah, if there's a tiny little leak in the roof, we treat it like it's a hurricane. And others find problems that are way, way bigger. We make molehills into Everest mountains. Because that's what negativity does. A student at a university wrote to her mother. She wrote this letter. She said, "Dear Mom, sorry I haven't written to you sooner. My arm really has been broken. I broke it in my left leg when I jumped out of the second floor of my dormitory. When we had a fire, we were lucky. A young waiter working at the restaurant opposite saw the blaze and called the fire department. They were there in minutes. I was in hospital for a few days, and Paul the waiter came to see me every day. And because they were taking so long to renovate the dormitory and make it livable again, I moved in with him. It's been really nice. I must admit that I'm pregnant. Paul and I plan to get married just as soon as he gets a divorce. I hope things are fine at home. I'm doing fine and will write to you more when I get a chance. I'd like to report to Susan." Can you imagine a mom getting a letter? But there was a PS. There was a PS at the bottom. "Mom, none of the above is true, but I did get a C for sociology and I failed chemistry. I just wanted you to receive this news in its proper perspective." So negativity blows everything out of perspective and keeps us from enjoying life. A negative thinker, when he's given a silver platter, thinks that the only thing that from that silver platter he's going to receive is some tarnish. Lady farmer, she farmed potatoes, was a very negative thinker, complained about everything. One day the preacher went to see her, and said to her, Mary, everybody's talking about this. The potato crop this year has been absolutely fantastic. They've been talking miles around the town. You must be very happy, Mary. You've got the finest potato crop of anyone. And she said, yeah, that's true. It's very good. But what am I going to do when I need the bad and damaged potatoes to do things? How negative can you get? See, negativity always distorts the truth. Listen to what Proverbs 12, verse 25 says. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety is built on the fact that it might happen. We're always going down that road. What if? What if this situation happens? What if I get sick? What if I lose my job? What if the children have an accident? Negativity and anxiety are always closely interlinked. Might seem small, but in actual fact, it's a huge situation. In his book, Douglas Rumford, in his book, Sacred to Life, he writes about fear. You know, the acronym for fear is false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. And he writes about fear. He says 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. 20% are already behind us, so they don't affect our present and our future. 10% are so petty that they won't make a difference to us. And out of the remaining 10%, 5% of that are real. You can't do anything about it. And only the other last 5%, the fears, are there. And you can do something about it. The right perspective. When we go down that negative route, it distorts everything. It fudges our brain. It mists our vision. We need to stop wasting our time on worry. The Bible says, and Paul says this, and he says this in a real command. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. You know what always means? Always means always. And then he goes on again. He says, again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. On two, in one verse, two rejoices. That should be our focus in terms of showing our gratitude to the Lord. Also, negativity makes sweeping statements and harsh judgments. You remember David? He was just so filled with joy that the ark of God came back home to Jerusalem. And he was just so filled with joy that he took off his garments. Yes, he had a loincloth around him, and he danced. And Michal, his wife, looked at the situation and said, how inglorious was the king of Israel today? She looked down with contempt and made a judgment. She had to pay for that. Because the Lord struck her barren at that point. She wasn't able to bear children. But you know, it revealed the condition of her own heart. It's easy to look at situations and to look at people from a distance and to make a judgment. Negative people make that all the time. There was a man who was recently converted in the church. He was a rough guy, didn't have much education. Started pestering the pastor. He said, please, pastor, give me something to do. I want a job to do. Please, pastor. So the pastor said, look, just in exasperation, here is a list of 10 names of folk who haven't come to church. Make contact with them and ask them to come back to church. She said, just by the way, here's some letterheads if you want to take some. A week later, he received a letter from a doctor who hadn't been in church for a while. And the doctor wrote this letter to the pastor. I'm really sorry about my lack of attendance at worship. I won't miss again unless it's a medical emergency. Please find enclosed this check of 30,000 rand to make up for the amount of money that I should have given on Sundays that I missed. Yours sincerely, Dr. Henry Jones. Yes. Please tell your secretary there is only one T in dirty and no C in skunk. It distorts. It distorts. There's an old Persian proverb that says, don't use your tongue to cut off your head. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. What is coming out of your mouth? It will determine your direction, it will determine your future. But the future is in your mouth. Preached a series of sermons on that a number of years ago. Death and life are contained in the tongue. And we need to speak life-giving things. We need to speak life-giving things that are positive, that are uplifting, rather than negative things that are full of judgmentalism and tear down. See, those are some of the respectable sins that we as Christians have. I don't have any faith. I don't believe that God will come through at the time. And we speak negativity into the situation. You know, there's a situation in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 13 where the people of Israel came to the borders of the promised land. God had said, you go in. But they chose 12 men to go into the promised land and to spy out the land. And they went in and they looked at the land and they came back and they had a different report. 10 of them said, trouble. We're like grasshoppers. Walls of those cities go up to the sky and we won't be able to take them. The two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, it's a land that's going to be filled with blessing. Let's go in and let's take possession of it. As a result of that, as they spoke in Numbers 13, as they spoke to all the people of Israel, the people believed. The ten spies. And they didn't go into the promised land. And for an entire generation, they roamed around the desert. If only they had listened to the two that said, you are able. With God's help and with God's presence, we are able to take possession of the land. Their confession produced the future. There's another example where Elijah, 1 Kings, God did three incredible miracles through him. He called down fire from heaven. 450 prophets of Baal were consumed. Sacrifices were consumed. 450 prophets were killed. He ran faster than the chariots of Ahab. And he prayed for rain, and rain came. Jezebel, the one that he was struggling with, that was at war with, said, she was the queen, King Ahab. She said, Jezebel, Elijah, I'm going to get you. Fear gripped his heart. I mean, God had just used him in the most miraculous way, and he ran. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see that he was under a juniper tree, and he said this, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am now no better than my fathers. God used him a little bit, but not nearly to the extent that he had previous to them. I wonder if he had confessed something different. You need to fill your life with such gratitude, like that psalmist that says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. If I don't feel like it, I'm going to
do anything about it. I'm going to bless him for all his benefits, all his blessings.
Catherine Marshall, in a book, Something More, said, God even regards the lowest rung of protest, complaining, and grumbling, not as a petty personality flaw, or even as offense against another person, but as a serious sin against God directly. Serious stuff. Negative people also have a type of attitude. They often look at things and take people for granted. They think that they are better. You ever spoken to a negative person? Negative person always thinks that they've got control. The negative person in a marriage, the person is overly negative. Guess what? There was a television interview of a husband and a wife many years ago, and the person who was interviewing, the counselor, looked at the woman and said, why are you always so negative? And she said, because I've got control. You think you're better? It's a Chinese proverb. When you drink water from the stream, remember the spring. Remember God's loving hand in that situation. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, that they were created and are created. There was a story in the Old Testament. After the temple had been built, Solomon completed the temple. After the royal palace had been completed, he gave the king of Tyre, Hiram, a gift. Why? Because the king had supplied huge amounts of resources for the building of the temple and the palace. Provided huge cedar trees, lots of gold, and many other materials. And Solomon wanted to repay King Hiram for this. And so he gave the king 20 towns in Galilee. And the king of Tyre came and looked at these towns. Looked at them, and this is what he said. This is the land of Kabul. This is a land of nothing. I'm not grateful for this 20 towns. And sometimes, when we receive a gift, we can look at it, and if we're negative, we think, this is not good enough. This is not good enough. We should be at all times grateful. Psychologists tell us that sincere gratitude and thanksgiving is the healthiest of all human emotions. Hans Selye, who's considered the father of stress studies, says this. Gratitude produces more positive emotional energy than any other attitude in life. When you see a situation, how do you respond? Do you respond with gratitude, you see the positives, or do you immediately go to the negatives? Listen to this poem. Today, upon a bus, I saw a lovely maiden with golden hair. I envied her. She looked so fine, and I wish I was as fair. And suddenly, as she rose to leave, I watched her hobble down the aisle. She only had one leg and wore a brace. And as she passed, I smiled. Oh God, forgive me when I'm blind. I've got two legs and the world is mine. And then I stopped to buy some sweets, and the boy who sold them was so fine, talked with me. He said to me, you know, it's good to talk to folks like you. You see, he said, I'm blind. But God, forgive me when I'm blind. I have two eyes and the world is blind. When walking down the street, I saw a lad with eyes so blue. He stood and watched the others play, but seemed he did not know what to do. So I watched him for a moment and then I said, hey, don't you know the others here? He looked ahead without a word. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have two ears and the world is mine. With feet to take me where I want to go, with eyes to see the sunset glow, with ears to hear what I need to know, oh God, forgive me when I whine. I am blessed and the world is mine.
many of the people are also pretty self-consumed. You remember that time when Jesus heals the 10 lepers? And he says to them, they say, Lord, have mercy on us, have pity on us. And Jesus responds and says, don't show yourself to the high priest. That's the only thing he says. Lord, have pity on us. Go and show yourself to the high priest. So as they were going, one of them realized that he was healed. He turned around and came back to Jesus. And Jesus says, who are the other guys? Why is it only one person? It's a Gentile. He's coming back to say thank you. What was so self-consuming about the others that, you know, surely Jesus should have come. He should have maybe spoken to us a little bit. He should have maybe prayed over us, laid hands on us, waved his hands over us, and blown on us. You don't do that during COVID. And let's sing hallelujah with a Benny Hinn accent. You know, I don't know. But why didn't Jesus do these things? He just tells us from a distance, go and show yourself to the priests. Can we be so self-consumed at times that we find criticism and negativity in stuff? These guys experienced healing as they were going to the high priest. You know, when Ben and I were leading the church in Durbanville about 10 and a half years ago, and we came across Josh Jen. It was an independent church. We came across Josh Jen and we thought, we want to be part of Josh Jen. They only had 10 churches back then, or 8 churches. Now they've got 34 churches, 32 churches, and huge, huge growth that's taken place. But we noticed back then that there was something happening within Josh Jen. So when we brought that congregation into the Durbanville church, Andrew came and he was talking one morning about body life. And just the importance that everyone has in daily life. And so he was talking about the eye. The eye can say to the ear, I'm more important than you. The ear can say to the nose, I'm more important than you. And so they were having a debate on which is the most important part of the body. And then he used a word, and one of the members that we had had, that we brought into Josh Jen, was sitting there. And Andrew used a word, and I thought it was a pretty good illustration. And he said, this part of the body is very, very important. And he used the word walking. Okay. So he used this little word. I think, you know, I thought it was a great illustration. I mean, you know, I mean, it's not the most descriptive part of, you know, it's not the prettiest part of the body, you know. It gets the point. If the football kick closes up, the body will become toxic and everybody and everything, every organ will die. So he uses this word, and this woman, now he speaks for 45 minutes. This woman is sitting there saying, I'm not coming back to this church because I can't stand a person who speaks like that. So for 44 minutes, 59 seconds, she had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that one word tripped her up. How self-consumed can you be? Seriously. So I want to say to you, if you are self-consumed this morning, if you are entitled, if you are taking things and God and people for granted, if you feel entitled, I want to say something to you. Are you listening? St. John Templeton, who was a financier and a philanthropist, very wealthy man. The only reason why he really made money was to give it away. He had the Templeton Award each year for somebody who was very well sought after. And in his one book, he writes about the fact that when he wakes up in the morning,
instead of getting out of bed and going to make coffee and turning on the news, lies in bed, pointlessly, and thinks of five things to be grateful for. New things each day. Before he gets up. Goes on to say that that was one of the chief reasons why he has so much peace and contentment that floods his life. Five things before you get out of it. That'll teach you how to be grateful. When the girls were growing up, 30-year-old and 25-year-old. When they were growing up, they used to say the two magic words, is peace and thank you. Peace comes first, thank you comes often. You know, with God, it's the other way around. We say thank you. And then we send our petitions out. Thank you always comes first. Listen to what Psalm 100 says. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Thank you first. And then please afterwards. Don't allow negativity to hinder your spiritual life and to trip you up on a daily basis. Always choose gratitude.